It's been such an incredible joy to be with you, and I heard so many amazing stories of what God did in and through some of you last night, and we're so expectant. I mean, God is alive and well, and he's in this place, and as we are worshiping, it occurred to me, this place is packed with angels. That's a biblical concept. Is that amazing? For as many people, we each have at least two. I'm just guessing on that. Some of you might need four, but I think there are a lot of angels in this room, and what an honor to be in God's presence, to trust him for miraculous change in our lives. My message today is called to freedom, and I mentioned my radio show last night. We've got some amazing friends who are doctors. We're in a life group with mostly doctors and then us. Not really sure how that happened, but anyway, one of them is one of our docs. He's a functional medicine doctor, and we get him on the show every month, and it's our listeners love it. We talk functional medicine, preventative health, root causes. We take live questions on what kind of diet you need for this kind of ailment and things like that. Super interesting. But years ago when I first started seeing Dr. Troy, he asked me, can you picture being well? Because I was in a really, really rough spot. And I said, actually, I can. I can imagine it. And he said, that's good, because that's half the battle. He told me a story about a patient of his. It was a farmer who had a farming accident who had a severe spinal cord injury. It was not a sever of the spinal cord, but it was an injury. But he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. But Troy just felt sure that he could get this man walking again. So he said, can you picture yourself walking? And he says, no, I can't. And he said, okay, you wait in the waiting room. I want to talk to your wife just for a moment. And he asked the wife, he brought her into the office. He said, do you have a neighbor that's similar size of your husband? And she said, yeah, right next door. He said, have him put your husband's overalls on, and her eyebrows go up, and walk in your field. Get a video of him walking from the waist down. So you see a video of this man walking in your husband's pants through your field from the waist down, and I want him to watch it. So then once she kind of got the idea of what he was saying, he brought the husband in. He said, okay, I'm going to have you watch this video of this man wearing your pants from the waist down so you see yourself in your overalls walking through your field. Watch it, watch it, watch it. Pray it, say it, believe it. And once you believe that you can walk again, come back in and let's get to work. And he did that. And he ended up in due time walking out of that office. Amazing. And scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, people cast off restraint. So imagine a gymnast who's going, you know, has got her eyes on the Olympics. She is going to have so much discipline because her eye is on the prize. She's going to say no to pizza parties with her girlfriends and sleepovers, and she'll miss a lot. But she's got her eye on the prize. And when we have no vision in our life, we cast off any reason for self-restraint. But when we get a vision to our next place of promise, our yeses and nos become incredibly important. There was a study done years ago of basketball players, and one group just shot three-pointers. That's all they did for their whole practice over and over again, and they tracked their progress. The next group just did random drills, whatever they felt like they needed to work on. They did a little of this, a little of that. The third group watched videos of basketball players shooting three-pointers. That's all they did. The two groups that were focused on the three-pointers, their skill level went up exponentially. Those who did random skills either stalled out or lost ground. There's something to be said about focused passion, forward-moving vision. And you know, the New Agers have sort of hijacked the idea of dreaming and of having vision. But the New Agers would say, empty your mind. Christians would say, fill your mind with all that's good and right and lovely. But there's a scientific evidence and proof that what you focus on becomes bigger in your life. It's absolutely amazing. And so I have this chair in our lower level. That's where my office is, where I do my work and show prep for my show. And I call it my dream chair or my listening chair. And I'll go sit in that chair, put my head back, put on some instrumental praise worship, open my hands and smile. Just, Lord, I welcome your wisdom. And here are a few of my dreams, but I'd like to hear more about your dreams. I have struggled with sleep my whole life, and I go through stretches where I'm getting 1 to 2 hours a night. And I mean, it's torture. That's how they brainwash people. And it has just been such a struggle. And then I go through stretches where I'm getting 4 or 5, and then I feel like I can run for office because I'm like, this is what normal people feel like. But it has been such a battle for me that there's times I sit in that chair, I put the instrument music on, put my head back, and I imagine myself sleeping. I see myself in deep sleep, and I thank the Lord because he wired our bodies for sleep. You can't heal without sleep. He made our bodies that way. And scripture says he grants sleep to those he loves. I know he loves me. I'm going to wrestle this thing to the ground until I win. I am not putting up with hit and miss insomnia. It's absolute torture. And when I don't sleep, my neck goes numb, my face goes numb, my vision blurred. I mean, all the inflammatory symptoms come back. And so I feel like I'm on total biblical grounds to sit in that chair and thank you, Lord, for giving me wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a picture of what deep, deep abiding sleep looks like. I just finished my recent book, and there were a couple of chapters. I had no idea what to do with them, but I had a deadline. So I sat in the chair, and I just walked with them long enough to not freak out, put my head back. I smile when I sit in my chair because I just know that all is more is on his shoulders than mine, and I just, Lord, I welcome your wisdom. You must want me to rest, so I'll rest while you work. Speak to my heart, and then revelation comes. And then I get back up, and I write my chapter. I told you last night and yesterday morning, I'm very interested in the Israelites and what got them into trouble. And I looked at their backstory. The first thing that got them into trouble was they stopped listening to the Lord. And when they stopped listening to the Lord, the Bible says their hearts got hard. So when you are listening to the Lord, your heart stays tender because he corrects and directs, he guards, he guides. You remember he's God and you're not. And you can only listen to one voice at a time. And we're in a culture of such distraction. So many scrolls, so many dopamine hits, click, buy, drink, spend, whatever. And we hit that pleasure center of our brain over and over again to the point we develop this appetite for just quick fixes, short attention spans. But that's the antithesis of kingdom life, of listening to the Lord. You can only listen to one voice at a time. And when they stop listening, their hearts got hard and they couldn't hear anymore. And they made their worst choices and they wandered from the Lord. So we're going to talk this morning about how God helps us recover the land the enemy has stolen. My friend Maria says that every one of us has a pattern of theft in our lives. Even young people who I love seeing up worshiping. I'm telling you, these young people, if you could hear me, if you can get a hold of the lies you picked up when life let you down, and you can put those under your feet and decide to believe the truth, even if it doesn't feel true, you will be forces in the kingdom. You will be tomorrow's leaders, because many people don't start dealing with their lies till 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. If you can get a hold of this now, watch out, world. Now, again, it's not to say that you get everything you want in this life. Heaven awaits us. In fact, I would rather cross the finish line with a limp and a pure heart than having everything I want in this life. In fact, someone once said, God is so good, he blesses you so richly, those blessings could very well finance your journey away from his heart. When you go through enough good times, you loosen your grip on the promises of God. We're always desperate for God. We don't always feel desperate, especially when we're abundantly blessed. That's when we sometimes make our choices and drift. But the enemy loves to distract us. Again, we scroll, we buy, we whatever. And we rarely sit long enough in his presence to hear what freedom sounds like, to see and get a vision for what freedom looks like. The enemy conditions us to believe his lies when we're young, so he can ride in, steal from us, and leave before we ever know we've been stolen from. If you don't know what Jesus won for you, how will you know when it's missing? 1 John 3:8 tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And that word, destroy, translates to break bonds and to dismantle unlawful bonds. So the enemy attaches to us with fear, anxiety, regret, shame, past mistakes, or things that have been done to you, things you've done. And he attaches and he tethers himself to our mindsets and our perspectives. Jesus came to blow those to smithereens. Scripture says he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. But again, I would submit, many Christians live saved, but they're not loved. And if they're not loved, they're not free. We're called to freedom. The enemy's only power in our life is through deception, distraction, lies, and our agreement. So the sooner we know what God has promised us and made available, the sooner we can break free and lay hold of the freedom that Jesus has won for us. Father, we honor your name. Again, if salvation were just only heaven, it would be everything, but it's more than that. The gospel is so much more than that. It's the rescue and repair of the whole person. It's the redemption of the whole story. It's taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good. It is dismantling the unholy bonds that the enemy has attached to us because of our pain and our trauma and our mistakes. Lord, you came to set us free. Oh God, set us free. Speak to our hearts. Speak through me now, God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in this place and show us what we need to know. Show us what we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. When we walk through difficult times, we make sometimes a mistake. Sometimes we surrender to our circumstances when the call is to surrender to God in your circumstances. The Israelites surrendered to their circumstances. Remember, I referenced the passage yesterday that they refused to enter the promised land. It was their defiant, rebellious fear. Their fear, understandable, coming out of Egypt. But then they got rebellious because they clung to their fears more than they clung to the promises of God. They refused to enter the promised land. And when we're walking through a hard time and we surrender to our circumstances, we're already offended with God. Because you're saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe you're going to get me out of this. And we take on the identity of the struggle. But to surrender to God in the circumstances, to say, this thing does not define me. Okay, my bank account might be empty, or my friend, my best friend might have just rejected. Whatever just happened, that does not define me. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God, and I'm walking through a difficult time. But I'm never going to waste a perfectly good fire. So Lord, whatever you allow, you would redeem. So use this trial to redeem me. I'm walking through it. And there are treasures in the darkness. There are treasures in the valley. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. But my identity is never up for grabs. And I'm keeping my eye on the horizon, knowing he will come for me. Amen? That's the difference between surrendering to your circumstances and to God in your circumstances. This is from my book, Your Powerful Prayers. This journey is not for the faint of heart. It's far easier to give up than it is to go forward. It's much easier to complain than it is to contend. Griping about our circumstances is natural. Grabbing a hold of God's promises that defy our circumstances, well, that's gritty and supernatural. Paul and Silas were in prison, but they were freer than the guards because the Spirit of the living God was alive and active in them. Joseph of the Old Testament was freer than his prison guards and more fruitful than his brothers were as free men because he knew the secret of honoring God and he was fruitful in every season of his life. Corrie Ten Boom, one of my faith heroes, was freer than her captors. She was in a Nazi prison camp because she knew the love of God intimately. All of the spiritual giants that went before us walked through the fire, walked through difficult times, but instead of surrendering to it, getting whiny and pouty about it, they surrendered to God in it, and they counted on God's faithfulness. They counted on his wisdom. They counted on his revelation and vision for why they're going through this and what God had for them on the other side. So about 20 years ago, I was out to lunch with a friend, and we both happened to be going through a really raw season. I mean, you know, when you go through those raw, refining seasons, you cannot tidy that up, you know? It's like you can have a head cold, and, you know, especially girls, we can put makeup on and cover it up. But when you got, like, the stomach flu, you cannot dress that up. You just got to isolate and get through it and come back out and go, oh, the sky is blue. Oh, food tastes so good. Does anybody know? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's like I'd rather die than have the flu. And that's a terrible thing to say, but I hate that stuff. But sometimes our life looks like that, where it's just unearthing and you can't make it look good. Everything is kind of, you know, upended and you wonder what God is doing. Well, we were both in that season. And we needed to connect. So we're sitting across, looking at each other. We're just, you know, and we're like talking about, how are you doing? And I was just at this point. I picked up the napkin. And I said, you know, pretend this is the bounds of my whole life, you know, expanded. Here's a reduced version. When I was a little girl, my parents told me a story that my mom's dad, you know, they were very poor. She and her two sisters and her mama, there was a union strike. But he had to keep working to put food on the table. He worked downtown Minneapolis. So he crossed the union line and worked at the gas station. And when men came up and asked for a quart of oil, he went in to get the quart of oil. They opened the car door, opened the trunk, got crowbars, and they beat him to death. And so my parents said, don't ever go downtown. You'll be raped. You'll be beaten. So I tore apart a napkin, and I said, I lost some ground, terrified of going downtown. I heard it all the time. So we moved to the suburbs. And that some of you know this from what I told you yesterday. I was pinned down by some boys who sexually assaulted me when I was 9 years old. Terrified, and I lost some ground. I was 10 years old, walking home from school, and a different group of boys jumped me and beat me to a pulp. And I lost some ground. And I came to Christ and became a young woman of God and married. And some women decided they hated me and loved to gossip about me. In fact, one came back later, years later, and apologized. She says, I don't know, it was so fun to hate you. We just loved to pick you apart. But I was still formative in my faith, so it was devastating to me. People were coming up to me out of the blue going, is this true about you? They were just spreading rumors, and they're Christians, and devastated me. Then, of course, the Lyme disease happened, terrified me. Then the financial stress and bill collectors calling us as young marrieds, that terrified me. When I started to get a little bit better, my husband was diagnosed with cancer. He was my strong, steady, and he went down like a rock. And with each painful experience of my life, I kept adjusting my life. Oh, I can't go there. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't trust them. My life kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And by the time I'm sitting at this lunch with my friend, I said, my conviction, I love Jesus. I spend time with him. I believe in his promises. My conviction is the size of this table. My courage is the size of this pitiful piece of paper. There is such a disconnect between what God has promised and what I'm experiencing, and I want my land back. I'm mad. I'm taking my land back. And that began a journey where I'm like, I don't care if it doesn't feel true. If the word says it, it is true. And I started to contend for the promises of God. I want my land back, and I want it for you too. Many, many Christians are living, saved, but captive. And the enemy loves it. We readjust our lives, like the woman at the well. She had all these coping ways, you know, coping mechanisms. She'd go to the well when nobody else did. She had workarounds so she didn't have to face the pain and the reflection of her choices and the gossip of the women. And Jesus went right to the well, right in the middle of her pain, and he'll do that for you too. And if you remember the Chosen clip we watched yesterday, you see the compassion in Jesus' eyes. That is how he would meet you. So here's my question. Are you free? I mean, really, truly free? I'll tell you honestly, I am way freer now than I've ever been. But I'm not where I want to be. But the ground I've gained has given me an appetite for freedom. I know this is not an equal fight. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Scripture says God is higher than the heavens. He stoops down to behold heaven. This is not an equal fight. If we can get a handle on who God is and who we are because of who God is, again, we will make the devil sorry. He messed with us. But we live on smaller plots of land than God intended. When I pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, I'm so hungry to see that reality. Again, there are inheritances, experiences that are reserved for heaven. But Jesus himself told us to pray this way. He's a miracle-working God. He came to set captives free, to destroy the works of the enemy, to heal broken bodies, to bring prodigals home. And he's doing that today. But there's a humble, hopeful expectancy in the heart of those who are experiencing those kind of miracles. They've surrendered to God in their circumstances, not the other way around. Psalm 37:10 says, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for his place, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundance of peace. I love that verse. And while I was getting my land back, the Lord just highlighted that passage. As I mentioned in the early years, so for about 7 years when I first got Lymed, I was in my 30s, I think, but it was 35 years ago. Don't do the math. I'm not that old. I'll figure it out later. But anyway, it's been a long time. But my first 7 years, I was really sick. And then, like I said, there was kind of a cyclical nature for the next 20 years. The doctor said, go to a Lyme support group because you're pretty sick. And so instead of doing that, I went and got certified to teach aerobic classes because I'm like, I do not need to hear people's terror stories. I do need to fight and act like a healthy person. And that was just the path I needed, and it was good for me, even though I never felt great. But about 4 or 5 times a year, it would come around. My face would start to go numb. My arms would go numb, and bam, I'd go down. And so I'd be stuck in bed for a few days. My kids are at school. So I did what every redeemed saint would do. I watched TV. And back then, and maybe they still are running them, I don't lay in bed and watch TV anymore, thank the Lord, but I would watch these infomercials. And I would call Kev every time. I'm like, we need this machine. We need this cream. You know, I mean, I just, like, he's like watching an infomercial. And there was this one with this senior citizen lady. She's like, I couldn't even move my arm. It didn't work. And then I tried this arthritis cream, and I slathered it on, and now look it, I can't even make it hurt. And I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my God. I mean, like, she's like she's trying to, you know, mimic the pain, and she couldn't make it hurt. And this passage jumped off the page at me, and I thought, think about this. In a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look for him, no. Though you look carefully for him in those spaces he once occupied, he's not there. He's off your land. And you inherit the land, And where you had thorns and thickets and fear and sadness and constant perpetual loss, you have an abundance of peace. Can you imagine it? Can you? Hello? Okay, thank you. I forgot to tell you today. Please talk back to me. All right. I want you to imagine looking in the place that the enemy is occupying unfairly, unjustly in your life and getting that land back. As a result of some of the trauma that I experienced, some of the things that the spaces the enemy occupied was I had a lot of rage. I didn't have the heart to take it out on anybody, so I turned it inward on myself, and it turned into self-contempt. I had so much fear and anxiety that something worse was about to happen. I had painful insecurity because I did not have a revelation of God's love. And I know I'm not the only one. Everyone has loss, everyone has trauma, everyone has an enemy. But we have a God who sets captives free. So I want you to try something for me. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture that place in your life where the enemy has occupied. He's gotten away with too much. Is it your marriage, your health, your self-talk, a family relationship, your sleep, your sense of peace or identity? Now keep your eyes closed. Now, you've got thorns and thickets. The enemy's dancing on that ground, but it's yours. Now imagine God's mighty arm just sweeping that enemy off, just kicking him off into oblivion. And the angels coming and pulling all the weeds and turning all over, and you've got fresh soil for a new planting. And you, together with God, you plant seeds for a future harvest. And now you see it spacious, gracious, flowers, soft grass. The enemy has been shoved off your land. Where there once was thorns and thickets, you have abundant fruit that nourishes you and blesses others. Where once you had fear, you have faith and boldness and love. Where once you were anxious, you have peace and assurance. Where you used to be immediately suspicious and quick to believe the worst, you're cynical, you now believe the best. Where once you walked on eggshells, now you walk firmly in faith. Where once the cupboards were empty, now they're full, bursting with provision. Can you imagine what that might look like? John 10:10, the thief comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it to the full till it overflows. Today is a day to get our land back. I want to look at three phases to our freedom, and I'm going to whip through these because I'm going to invite my husband up here in just a bit. Identify, embrace, and initiate. First, to identify the areas of captivity. Unless we resolve the hard parts of our story in light of the Father's love, those will be open loops in our brain and open doors in our story. If you really don't know, if you haven't taken time to get with the Lord to go, what was that? Why did that happen? And let him minister to your heart. That is an open door for the enemy to come in and accuse you and accuse God of things the devil's guilty of. So how do you identify captivity? You listen to the Lord. Psalm 139, pray it on a regular basis. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me in your everlasting way. Listen to the Lord. When we default to numbing our pain so we don't have to deal with our issues, we prolong our captivity and we short-circuit our spiritual growth. Here's what's true is there's going to be times your self-life shows. You know, you have enough stress, too little sleep, you know, bills piling up, whatever the situation that gets your goat and your junk starts to surface, the temptation is to numb out, shove it down, point to someone else who's worse off than you, join another committee at church, but not deal with the stuff. And when you numb out or point the other way or create a distraction, you prolong captivity. One of our old pastors, he's retired now, he used to say, God, don't be stressed when your self-life shows because it's God reaching into your soul going, you see this? I'm about to deliver you from this. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The poor in spirit is blessed are those who know their need. In other words, blessed are those who become more aware of a greater need for God. So when you get impatient, you get angry, you buy too much or eat too much, or you do your thing, and the enemy comes in with shame, he doesn't get to do that. You're under the blood. That's amazing. But it doesn't mean your sin doesn't work. Doesn't matter. It does. But when you come to the edge and you go, ah, I'm a wretch. No, I'm an heir. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That just means once you become aware of your limits, you realize you look up, there's more of the kingdom to inherit. There's more for you. But he comes for the sick, not for the healthy. So you got to get to a place to go, Lord, this fear, this rage, this impatience, this self-protection. And he never beats you down. He calls you up. He would say something in a gentle voice like, you know your tendency to show up late everywhere you go? You and I know that's not time management. You come late, you leave early because you don't want to be known. But I want you to be known. Listen to the Lord. And when your self-life shows, lean in and get glad. Be very glad. Because once you're aware of the edges of yourself, the kingdom expands before you. Is that not amazing? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Listen to the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I'm running out of time, and I don't want to miss what my hubby has to say. Second is pay attention to disproportionate reactions. When things happen to you that resemble an old trauma and it gets a big audacious response from you, it's just good to pay attention. And I'm not proud of this part of my story, but it's part of my story, so I'll just share it. Because when we got early in our early years of marriage, I was afraid of being jumped. I was afraid of things happening to me. And I got home late from the grocery store. Kids were sleeping, and I've got my hands over my head putting groceries away, and my hubby, stealth as he is, came up behind me to put his arms around me. Big mistake. We were newly married. You know what I did? That's what I did. I stomped him, bam, and I mean, I'm half his size, and I doubled him right over. And he's like, oh, and I'm, oh, so, wow, though. Did you see what I just did? Anyway, I was for a moment impressed with myself, and it made me feel good, but then I felt bad. But it also reminded me I got some work to do. So notice the places that you're stuck. Notice the places you're stuck that you keep justifying, making excuses for. Some of you are at the edge of a cliff, and you feel like the enemy has convinced you there's no hope. Why? Because there's always reason for hope. Some of you are in such deep pain and need of soul healing that the enemy has convinced you the narrative is it'll always be this way. Runs in the family, whatever. Why? Because it doesn't have to always be this way. To be discouraged is to move away from courage. Yet the scripture calls us to be strong and courageous. To be disappointed is to move away from our divine appointment. And Jesus said, I've appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. And you can bear fruit in any season. The fruit of the Spirit never goes out of season. You can abide and bear fruit in prison, in slavery, in famine, and in feast. To be discontented is to move away from contentment. And I'm telling you, when we stop being grateful, our spiritual eyes go blind. You cannot discern things of the Spirit with an ungrateful heart. So we listen to the Lord. We pay attention to disproportionate reactions. We notice perpetual dysfunction. Next, we embrace our freedom by raising our shield and renewing our minds. I'll say this real quick. In Ephesians 6, all of the armor matters, but I want to talk real quickly about the shield. Ephesians 6:16, it says, we raise the shield with which we can extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. There's a word in there which you're able to or you can translate to dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. In other words, when you raise your shield, it creates explosive power in the heavenly realm. Has anybody read This Present Darkness? Oh, man, that thing changed my prayer life all the years ago. But Frank Peretti, his book was rejected a gazillion times before a publisher picked it up, and it's unbelievable. But he gives you a look at a storyline happening in this small town and the demonic influence and the angels being at war in the spiritual realm. And there's this point where this pastor is so oppressed. He's a pure-hearted, good guy, but he's just, all the forces are against him. And he's on his knees, if I remember right, at the pew in his church, his little church. He's crying out to God for his city, and the light is shining. And you see this leathery winged bat flying, going for the kill, going right. And I'm like, no, no, no. I'm just was so nervous. And at the last second, this angelic white being comes up and intersects him right at the window, and he goes tumbling. I go, bah! And I drop my book. And I had to pace the floor. I'm like, that just happened. But the thing is, that is a visual of what happens when we say no to the enemy. We cannot, even on your tiredest day, you cannot underestimate the power and the explosive nature of your yeses and your noes, of your agreement. So I want you to think about, for just a moment, again, the area where the enemy keeps pummeling you. Put your shield in your hand. Come on, help me out here. On a count of three, I want to hear your no, and I don't want a sissy no. I want a real no. We're like, you're like done. Like, devil, you cannot have my kids anymore. You cannot have my family. You cannot have my marriage, my health, my identity. You can't. I've been bought with a price. I'm seated with Christ. I can't get more secure than seated with Christ. I may feel insecure, but I can't be more secure than seated with Christ. So I'm going to start saying no to you. That no reinforces your freedom. So get the shield. Think of your area. On the count of three, I want to hear a robust no. Ready? One, two, three.
No!
That's what we're talking about. Amen. Thank you for that. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. That's good too. All right. I'm going to skip over renewing your mind. There are lots of good books on that. And finally, getting ready, honey. I've got 1 minute here. The third phase is initiating your freedom. And I'd like to call up the worship team as well. There are points when you have to start taking next steps. Scripture says, you desire truth in my inmost being, and in the hidden places you'll make me know wisdom. The reason he wants truth in that place is that's where most lies go to hide. But once the truth gets into that place where the lies tend to live, you have clarity. When there's lie there, there's dysfunction out here. When you believe a lie about who you are, believe a lie about God, that's a bummer. Anyway, there will be dysfunction out here. But when you believe a truth, even if you've been through hell, you've had something terrible happen to you, when truth gets in there, you have clarity, you have authority, you have wisdom. Where there should be brokenness, dysfunction, and fear. That's how powerful the truth of God is in those places where the lies sit. There was a young Englishman in a Nazi prison camp, and he read Psalm 91, and he got to the place that said, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but these evils will not touch you. You will observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And he said, Lord, is this true? Men are dying all around me. Will I die in this prison camp here too? I've got things I want to do for you. And the Lord said, rely on what you've read and walk out of here. So he held his Bible. He went to the inner gate. The guns aimed at him. The lights aimed at him. What do you think you're doing? And he straightened up and said, I'm under the protection of the Most High God. They dropped their guns. They opened the gates. He gets to the outer gate. Bigger guns, bigger lights. What do you think you're doing? I'm under the protection of the Most High God. They dropped their guns. They opened the gates. He walked back to his homeland and found out after the war that Hitler's inner circle referred to him as Most High. Of course, he was referring to the Most High. God will always make a way where there is no way. This is not an equal fight. And someone once said, 1,000 people are waiting on the other side of your obedience. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. If you're breathing, you've got purpose. You don't have a mini savior, and you don't have a senior citizen savior. You've got an alive, active spirit of the living God. You can speak, and captives can be set free. The depressed will be delivered. The mountains will be moved. When you know his love, you'll walk in freedom. I'm going to invite my husband up.
Hey, I want to thank you, just myself, to first you having us, Susie and I, here this weekend. And to answer your question, Mark, I love camp. I want to tell you, I grew up at camp. I was a kid at camp. I came to camp. I was a counselor. I was on staff. I did all different things. It was so formative in my young life as a kid. I grew up. My most influential time spiritually, I think, happened at camp. It's an amazing thing. Susie and I met at camp. Or as I like to say, Susie met the absolute man of her dreams at camp. So, amazing things. Don't underestimate what can happen in a camp setting. I know God is here, and I just want us to just take this time and just enter in to what God is doing in this place. Susie and I were here 2 years ago, and I shared a story that has a kind of a new ending, something I didn't see coming. And I just wanted, it fits really well with this message, and I just wanted to share this with you. When we were here 2 years ago, I shared a couple things. And some, one of them is that I just love to mentor young men. And that comes from a place deep in my heart that it just like I had some things go on when I was young that it's just like I want to pour into young men. It's just what I love to do. It's like it's in my DNA now. It just makes me so happy to be able to do that. Come alongside guys, especially in the marketplace, and just come alongside, put my arm on them and just cheer them on in their faith. So that was one thing that I shared. And something that I kind of noticed, this isn't 100% of the time, but it's in the high 90s, where when I would mentor these young guys, there's something in them a lot of times that there's some kind of hurt in their heart. You know what I mean? It's something that a lot of times comes from their father. And it's just like a father hurt, whatever it is. Susie shared some things in her past that were things that happened to her. And sometimes our hurts really come from the things that happened to us that shouldn't have. There's also sometimes there's hurts that happened when we were young, and there are things that didn't happen for us that should have. And that's kind of more my story. So my dad was a complete workaholic. I love my dad. He's with Jesus now. He was a great dad, but he never pursued me. And honestly, that was one something that sort of got into my soul when I was very young. And I didn't even know it at the time, but there was something that was missing in me that was like a pursuit of a father, and it affected my relationship with Jesus. Sometimes those things affect our life and they get in. So I'm speaking to the whole crowd here, but I really want to just speak to the men that are here, because I think it's so common with us a lot of times where we just we miss something in our life, and it affects us in a way that's it's difficult. So that lack of pursuit for me was something that just, it would rear its head at different times in my life. And even though I had a really good childhood, I loved my dad, we had a good relationship, but that thing just like would show its ugly head at different times. And that was what I shared. But there's something that happened here within this last year that was so significant for me. I've only shared this publicly one other time. And I felt going through this message, there's times when the enemy like takes pieces of land. He certainly did that with me. And so this is a real life example of what Susie's talking about here today. I had a situation happening at my work, and I was misunderstood, I was misrepresented. And I mean, honestly, I function at a pretty high capacity level. I lead lots of people and I solve problems for a living. That's what I do. It feels like I solve problems and I solve issues and things like that. But every so often, something would come up, and this wasn't a big thing, but it was something that came up, and it just got deep into my soul and triggered that area in my heart that was just one of those things that was like, that just hit me, it affected me. And it affected that deep identity place that was inside of me. And so I have a mentor. I love to mentor. I also have a mentor named Scott. He's 20 years ahead of me. He's this incredible man of God that I can just speak anything to, and he speaks truth to me. So I wanted to talk to him about this day that was going on, and he just took all the time in the world for me. He said, I just have time. He was writing notes. He said, I want to get everything that you're saying. He just had so much time for me. And there was something about that basically he pursued me. That's what that was. And it did something really deep inside me. So that night, I told Susie about that conversation and just like, wow, that was a difficult day, but somehow it turned because Scott pursued me and just had time and we talked through it. It was an amazing thing. So we had that conversation and I just said, yeah, that was awesome that he did that. I kind of felt better. Well, that night, this is where the story takes a turn and it kind of gets a really nice cap on it. So that thing that's been in me since I was a little kid, it's like it's a deep inside my heart kind of a trigger that would show its ugly head at different times. And I'm sure some of you can probably relate to those things that you just kind of carry with you at different times. Well, that morning, that night, I go to bed. I got woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this wasn't wake up to go to the bathroom kind of a 3 o'clock. This was like, wake up, God speaking to me saying, get up, I have some things to say to you. And it was like that kind of, and I was like, I popped out of bed and I'm like, okay, I'm listening. And so I go out to my chair where I just spend my morning time and I pray, and I wasn't sure what was gonna happen, what was going on, but on the heels of Scott pursuing me, that morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting in my chair. And so I just put some worship music on and I was listening to this song by Christian Stanfield, He Who Is to Come. I don't know if you know that song, but it's like that song at the very end has this, it repeats over and over, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. And I'm telling you, at that moment, he met me in that place like I've never experienced before. And I'm none of your business years old, but this is a long time in my life where this thing that's so deep inside of me, it's just like he just connected with my heart. And I just want to throw a little side note in here. When I was a little kid, and I think I remember this might even come from camp, but I used to say this prayer when I was a little kid before my meals. And it was, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, may these gifts to us be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. It'd be that. And I would say this like in a half a second. And I did that over and over and over. I told that prayer thousands of times when I was a little kid. And that kind of popped into my head after. And it was a reminder, and I think it's a reminder for all of us. Sometimes we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, but we say it so fast, and we're just moving on to the next thing. But this moment, when that song came on, and it was, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And at that moment, something happened in my heart that I'll never forget this. And it's one of those things, to talk about it even just makes me, I just have a tender heart about this. It was like Jesus sat right next to me in that place. And I wasn't sure what to expect, but he was sitting right next to me. And what I remember is, with tears in his eyes, he's sitting next to me. He reached inside my chest, grabbed a hold of my heart. And he just held it. Didn't take anything out. Didn't change really anything, except he just reached in, held on to my heart, that place deep inside. And I knew what he was doing. I knew he was healing that place inside of me that had come up through my whole entire life. He was in that very deep place, holding on to my heart. And I'm just crying at this point and just paying attention. And it's like he's just saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he just, like, he understood. But it was like the love of Jesus in that place that I didn't think would ever go away. I thought it was just like something that I would have to live with my entire life. So what happened next is something that really just rocked my world. And before I was like not sure what to do next. And so I was just like listening. And so I just thought, I gotta listen. I just gotta play some more music. So I don't know how long that time lasted. It felt like it was hours at that point. But I wanted to hit play on another, just listen to some more worship. And I'm just crying at this point. I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, for whatever you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm gonna play the, I think I have over 900 songs in my Spotify playlist, and I have them on shuffle. But I think God knows exactly what he's doing at each time. So I think I'm gonna play the song that came next, just a little chorus of it, just 2 minutes long. But I want you to think about, though, if there's areas in your life where you have one of those things, it's like deep in your heart, it's deep in your soul. It's one of those things maybe that you don't talk about much. Picture Jesus holding onto that place in your heart. And as I'm sitting there in my chair, pitch dark, crying, with Jesus sitting next to me, hand on my heart, this is the next song that came up. So I just want to play this and think about this in your own heart, and then we'll wrap up.
Oh, there is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Sing it with me. There is none like you, and no one else, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for eternity long and find there is no like you. Oh, I could search for all eternity long and find there is no, there
can't tell me that God doesn't care about every single detail of our lives. If we give him access.
That's right.
So I think there's times in our life, and even in the busyness of family camp, in the busyness of everything that's going on in our schedules, and especially even after we leave this place and we get back into our routines and all the things that are going on, and men, I'm speaking to you as I'm speaking to myself, there's times when we try to carry too much on our own shoulders. There's times when we give access to the enemy and he steals our land from us, and we can't let him do that anymore. We need to take that land back. And the way we do that is we just let God speak to us. I want to tell you, Susie and I are doing way more now than we ever did when we went through a burnout stage, but we're doing it in a supernatural help instead of a natural help. And when we do that, when we're walking with the Lord and we let him do what only he can do in and through us, I felt like God say, after that kind of encounter, Jesus said, Kevin, I need you healed because I have things for you to do. And I think he's speaking that to all
Amen.
Of us. We need to be healed because of the things that Jesus has for us to do.
I know we're just keeping you a couple extra minutes and moving altar time. I'm going to pray for those who need to come forward, but I want to ask you to pull out a piece of paper, and if you don't have paper, use your phone. I would prefer paper for me just so you have a hard copy so if you can share with a neighbor. But we're going to just do a quick moment of listening prayer. And when you're writing a listening prayer, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know what I sound like. You're not writing the Bible. The Bible's already been written. But if you're only talking and never listening, you're missing the best parts of the conversation. And I'll tell you, at a retreat years ago, and we traveled across denominational lines purposely because we're convicted to do that. And in one particular denomination, the people were not even allowed to clap to music. The pastor wanted no expression. So he suggested they would hold to the front pew to resist the temptation to clap. Can you imagine? So just that's the context of very religious, shut down heart. You know, I was like, what am I doing here? But the Lord had brought me here, and I felt prompted to do this listening prayer. And women, I was explaining, you're not writing the Bible. The scriptures have been written. You're gonna, as best we know in part, we see in part, you're going to write what you sense you're hearing from God. And you can't do this on a regular basis without being a person of the word. Otherwise, you'll manipulate your faith to match your life, and you'll hear things like, really, buy the Corvette. I want you to have it. And this is not that. So I was explaining just the biblical guidelines. And everybody's looking at me like, okay, be quiet, I want to do this. And one woman, young woman, is sitting in the front, and she's looking at me, slits in her eyes, shaking her head like, I hate your guts. And I was like, getting ready to start, and the Lord said, make one more appeal that everybody participates. So I made one more appeal. We put on the instrumental music, and in a minute, that girl in this conservative setting dropped to the floor, wailing, moving her arms, going, oh, Jesus, like you've never seen before. I rushed over to her. I said, what's going on? She said at 17, she got pregnant out of wedlock, and the pastor brought her in front of the elder board and said, now you've done it. God will not speak to you for 7 years. And she said, I hated you for bringing up this exercise because I have 3.5 years to go of silence. And then you made the appeal one more time that everybody would participate. And I put the pen to paper, and before I even knew what I was writing it, the Lord spoke to my heart, that wasn't me. I've missed you. I love you. And she went to the ground and just worshiped and left that church. Praise God. I'm sorry. Anyway. So at the top of your paper, or if you have to do it on your phone, I want you to write, my precious child, I want you to know that I. My precious child, I want you to know that I. I want you to write, I'm going to pray over you. But you're going to write a letter as if the Spirit of God is writing through you. We have done this, and people have gotten revelatory insights. One woman at one of my events thought she was done having children, and the Lord said, you will have a son at this time, and she did. It's such a sacred time that I just want to get on my knees and, Father, Holy Spirit, we bind the spirit of rebellion. We bind the spirit of distraction. We bind a religious spirit. We bind the enemy and cast him from this place. We welcome your spirit. Lord, we want to hear from you. It's when we hear from you, when we seek your input, that our hearts tenderize, our souls thrive, our faith comes alive. So breathe, O breath of God. Breathe, O breath of God. Speak now in Jesus' name. Why don't you just go ahead and write for a couple of minutes, and we'll close in worship.